Tonight, we're in the Gospel of Matthew, so please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And while you're turning, keep your eyes open. I'll go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing here in our church. God, thanks for the last weekend and the freedom that you're bringing through worship and through your Holy Spirit. And God, we want to be a church of the Spirit and of the Scriptures. And so we just ask right now, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you illuminate, would you bring light to what we're looking at in the Scriptures? Would you speak, God, beyond what I can do, would you speak to us right now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, you guys there? Starting at, yes, this guy's pumped, his favorite passage. 5, starting at verse 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and then it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Amazing teaching of Jesus. But if you notice, it starts off on a somber note. Like right before this, remember a couple weeks ago, was this beautiful invitation to the poor, those that are spiritually bankrupt, those that have nothing to offer God at all. And everybody knows it. And Jesus stands up on this hillside with these followers and skeptics around him, and he says, "The kingdom of God has come. And it hasn't come for those that have it all together. It's come for those that have zero to offer, and they know it." It's amazing. It's optimistic. It's beautiful. But then he shifts gears here. And imagine what it would be like to be in that first century audience, and all of a sudden Jesus says, "And by the way, things are going to get bad. You'll be insulted. You'll be persecuted. You'll be lied about, thrown in jail." So there's something happening here where Jesus is tempering a little bit of the optimism, and he's bringing this reality. But there's so much beauty in this. We want to look at it line by line and talk through it. You guys ready? You want to do that? Okay, well, you're stuck anyway, so we're going to do it. So Jesus begins talking about this blessing that's going to come from being insulted. That's literally being called unintelligent, being called a bigot, being called a prude. And he says, you know, it's not even going to stop there. It's going to ramp up from verbal abuse to actual persecution, more than just name calling, to violence even. And when we hear this, you know, most of us haven't experienced this in the West, but right now in countries like Iraq and Syria and Afghanistan and North Korea and China, there are even in the millions those who are followers of Jesus that are our brothers and sisters for whom this is a reality. They've had the seizure of property. They've had jobs, you know, been fired from jobs because of their faith. They've been verbally persecuted. Some have been maimed, raped, and even killed. Even today, that's happened. So what Jesus is talking about to his early followers was a reality there. I mean, think about most of Jesus' closest friends and apprentices died under the hand of someone that is in an execution. This is a reality for those new, that new kind of fledgling group of followers, but then it has massive, massive relevance even today. And what's crazy about this is Jesus says that when this happens, you're to rejoice and be glad. It doesn't make any sense. How could you say, like if you're sitting there and you're hearing Jesus say these things, he's like, "Man, you guys, some of you are going to be killed for the faith. but be glad. And they're like, wait, what? It makes no sense. And a key aspect of this is they're not suffering persecution because they're mean or because they're too preachy or they're judgmental or they act holier than thou. They're suffering, and our brothers and sisters today are suffering, Jesus says, directly because of him. Isn't that interesting? He says, you will be persecuted, but it's because of me, not anything that you've done. And maybe you've experienced that before. Just by being associated with Jesus, people have been angry. And it's not even directly at you. It's because of Jesus, and they turn it on you. When I was a new follower of Jesus and becoming really like my eyes were being opened to the kingdom of God, I'd gone on a missions trip to Papua New Guinea, and I came back and I was telling my extended family about I wanted to serve God. I wanted to tell people about Jesus. I want to see God's kingdom come in places that are full of darkness. And I was at a family wedding in Los Angeles, my extended family. I mean, the family that I grew up with every Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter. This is like my core family. And as we're there at a wedding, I'm 20 years old. I'm excited about what God's doing. And some point in like breakfast at this hotel in Los Angeles, a member of my family pulled me aside and berated me with intensity for probably 15 to 20 minutes because I was excited about Jesus. And it was so awkward. I remember being like trapped by her and other members of my family. My own mom walked by and was like, whoa, you know, and just like keep going. They're like, didn't want to get in there. And it was nothing that I had done against this other family member. I hadn't told her she needed to repent. She did. I hadn't said anything. But by my mere association with Jesus of Nazareth, she was angry. And she took it out on me. And Jesus says, hey guys, when this happens, be glad. Be happy. Throw a party. Because, he says, there's great reward for that. And it's this crazy reality. He says, there's reward in heaven, in God's space, in God's presence. When that happens to you, when people sneer at you when you say you go to church, or that you believe the Bible, or you follow the teachings of Jesus, when people like roll their eyes, Jesus says, in his space, in God's space in heaven, there's great reward. And I think this is a challenge for us to begin to think through reality from God's perspective, to see persecution, to see this kind of insult as heaven sees it. So as Jesus is teaching this to his followers, he said, yeah, persecution's coming. There's probably at least two immediate temptations for them. One is to get seriously bummed out, to be discouraged. This isn't like the good news of the kingdom of God's coming to the poor. Now the kingdom of God is going to cost you something. And they were probably pretty bummed. And immediately to that, Jesus says, rejoice. Be happy. Don't fall into that temptation. Don't discourage. See this from God's perspective. Rejoice. But then the second temptation would be to run away and hide. Not to go public as a new follower of Jesus, but instead just to keep it private, right? Don't let people know. In our context, it would be like, you know, escape from the persecution and the liberalism of the city, like move to Central Oregon, live on a compound, churn your own butter, you know? Some of you guys in Southeast Portland are like, what's wrong with churning my own butter? Go ahead, keep doing it. But there is this temptation, right, to like not speak up in the workplace. You know, at the water cooler, people are like, what'd you do this weekend? You're like, ah, hung out with some friends, you know? In the morning, you're getting coffee, and the barista is like the obligatory, so what are you gonna do today? Got any plans? You're like, nope, nothing. You know, it's Sunday, you're on your way to church, Bible under your arm, you're like, no, just gonna hang out, you know? Like, there's that tendency for any of us, the fear of man, to run away and to hide. And to this second temptation, Jesus directly addresses with these two beautiful metaphors that you've probably heard before. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So let's look at each of these metaphors. You guys down for that? And then we'll get back to worship, I promise. So these two metaphors. The first one is salt. And this was a well-known symbol in the ancient world for at least three things, we think. First of all, for purity. I mean, think about the essence of what salt is and what it looks like. It's white. It's free from any discoloration. There's a purity to it. And in the Old Testament, it was actually used on animal sacrifices to purify and make them holy. And so the idea of being salt at one level just has to do with, as Jesus followers, living pure lives. There's actually a responsibility when you name the name of Jesus that what you say and what you listen to and what you watch and what you entertain in your mind, that it reflect the way of Jesus, that there be a certain purity about it. Secondly, salt was used for flavor, just like we use it today for flavoring food. Also, in the first century, it was used to season food and to make it taste better, right? So how does that relate to us? Followers of Jesus are actually supposed to bring God's joy in his life wherever they go. That's the idea he's after. And I think this is especially true of our speech. When we speak to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to our family members, we're supposed to have speech that's seasoned with God's grace and his kindness and his encouragement. We're supposed to be the ones that champion those that are the underdogs in our city or in our workplace or whatever the case. I mean, what would it look like if we, as Jesus people in the city of Portland, encouraged and supported those? What if we were actually known that we're the champion of the underdog, that we help people discover their dreams and help them succeed? You know, there's an amazing story of an international student at PSU who came to faith in Jesus from a totally non-Jesus background. And the reason why is because there were students there, fellow students, Americans at PSU, who basically gave of themselves to see this student who's doing all this work in a second language to succeed. They sacrificed their own study time to help him be successful, so much so that at a point he just said, "Tell me about your Jesus." What if that's what we were like? What if we brought that kind of flavor? And then thirdly, salt in the ancient world, before refrigeration, was a preservative. That's how you kept your food from going bad. And in this crazy, mysterious way, so also Jesus' followers are to spread throughout the world to preserve it, to keep it from going bad. And that's why your vocation and what you do tomorrow is so vitally important to the kingdom of God. You are necessary in your coffee shop, in the boardroom, where there's high-level decisions being made for the city of Portland or for your company or in the elementary school where you work. Wherever you go tomorrow, you bring this preserving agent of God's kingdom. You bring heaven's perspective to conversations and decisions that are made in your workplace tomorrow and in your school. This is absolutely a critical role that you play, that I play day to day in the city. So all of these meanings are in this metaphor of salt. As Jesus' first hearers were hearing this, they were like, yeah, that makes sense. We get that. And notice, too, that this involves being spread out, right? How do you, like, apply salt to your food? You, like, sprinkle it, right? Like, you don't eat, did anybody eat a bowl of salt this morning for breakfast? You're disgusting. I'm just kidding. No, but think about it, right? Like, I had this nephew that would, like, put salt in his hand and eat it and put it in his mouth, and everybody at the table, you're, like, waiting for your dinner. You're like, dude, that's gross. You're, like, making me lose my appetite, right? Salt is good sprinkled out just a little bit, right? And Jesus' followers, likewise, we are to be spread out around the city in every coffee shop, neighborhood, and ultimately every country of the world. And wherever we go, we should ask these questions. Do I bring purity here? Do I bring flavor? Do I bring a preserving presence of God? Because Jesus, this is important to ask of yourself right now, because Jesus goes on to say, what good is salt if it's not salty anymore? Likewise, like, what good is a follower of Jesus if they don't bring purity, flavor, and preserve society? And Jesus' answer is not much. They're not of much good. And I don't know about you, but I have this desire in me to be used by God, Like if there's something happening where God's space is coinciding with the space of man, and I see it like when somebody is coming out of darkness and into the light of God's kingdom, they're learning about Jesus for the first time. Being present for something like that, there's nothing better. It's like the moments of heaven meeting earth, or some of the prayer that we get to do, and the people we get to pray with. When you are like, you come away from that prayer time and you're like, something happened right there that was not of me, that was God. And I don't know about you, but I want to be there. If that's happening, I want to be part of that. And I think that this purity is a word for us. If you don't want to miss out, if you want to be right in the middle of all that's good that God's doing, be pure, purify yourself. It's not a works thing, it's a preparation thing. I want to be prepared. If God's going to do something, I want to be ready. I don't want to miss out. So all that is true about salt, and then there's light. Second metaphor is light. You are the light of the world. This is another well-known metaphor, especially for Hebrews at the time of Jesus. And there's a couple of things that we just all know. I'm not a physicist. You know, I went to community college and Bible college. You guys know that. But listen, there's something that we all know that's true about light. Picture a room with good working lights like this, and there's light in that room, but there's a closet in the room that's completely dark, pitch black. If you were in the closet with the door shut, you see nothing, right? But if you open the door of the closet, what happens? Yeah, it gets filled with light. This is a reality about light and darkness. Light extinguishes darkness. You know, the darkness of that closet didn't overtake and spill out into the room. No, the light of the room completely extinguished that darkness. And that is how it works. You can't have light and darkness together. Light overpowers it. Secondly, light illuminates. It's, you know, think of the expression like a light to my path. Like think of headlights on your car or your bike at night, right? Light illumines and it shows us the right way to go. Now, all of that is true and we all know that. But there's something so much deeper that Jesus is alluding to. And for his audience of mostly Jews, this would be so powerful. And so turn with me really quickly to Isaiah chapter 42. You've got to pick this up out of the story of God. This is so good. Isaiah chapter 42. And if you don't know where that is, just listen. I'll read it. Isaiah 42, starting at verse 6, says this. I, Yahweh, have called you, Israel, in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, and I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free the captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Okay, look up for a second. This is crazy. This is God, Yahweh, who made the covenant with his people, a faithful promise that Israel, out of all the nations, you're going to be my people, I'm going to be your God. And now he speaks and declares over them their identity. First of all, you're going to be my people. That's pretty cool when the creator of the universe says that to you, right? Receive that, people. He says, I'm going to be your God. Secondly, he says, let me tell you who you are in your essence, Israel. You are a light to the Gentile nations. Israel, you exist to know me, to worship me, to, like we were doing tonight, to extol how great. There's none greater. There is no rival to the God of Israel, Yahweh. You guys receive that and then go take that out to the nations. Did Israel do that? No, the answer is no. They didn't. Read the Old Testament. It's a lot of failure, okay? But Matthew picks up on this. And he says, when Jesus shows up on the scene, he points to Jesus and says, guys, this is the light. Look at Matthew chapter 4. He says, this is the light that was prophesied from Isaiah. And then Jesus now turns to his new Israelites, this new community that he's forming, and he says to them, you now are the light. See, Israel was supposed to be the light. They failed. Jesus got things back on track, and he is the light. And then he turns to his followers and now to you, and he says, you now, your identity, who you are in this city is you are the light. And guys, there's no plan B. Like, this is the story of God. This is where all of Scripture is going. This is the reality that we step into, what God has been about long, long before you and I in this building and this city. He wants those that are farthest from him, on the outskirts, the farthest from God, he wants them to come into a loving relationship with him. And he says the way that it's going to happen is through us. We now are the light. So powerful. And then Jesus goes on, he gives a couple examples. Hey, here's how light works. Here's two of them. He says, first, this is how light works. It's like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And in the ancient world, if you were a traveler at night, you looked up on the hillside where there was a town, and that helped guide you to where you were going. And you knew the reality. If there was a town, multiple homes, and maybe a wall around, if it's like a fortified city, there were tons and tons of lights. You can't extinguish that. You can't miss it. You literally would use that as a guide to navigate by. And he says, that's the nature of what it's like to follow me. You can't be hidden. Secondly, he says, well, in the same way, in the first century, people who light a light in the lamp in the middle of their, picture like a windowless home, and in the middle is a stand, maybe like this, and a little terracotta, like a clay lamp with a single flame. You light that one flame, and it radiates light around the entire room. And Jesus also says, nobody would light that and then cover it up. That would make no sense. And he says, so also, as a follower, you're to shine. It makes no sense that you would be covered. Look, the idea here is so simple. Jesus' followers are to play a visible role in society as agents of the kingdom of God. Stanley Hauerwas, a theologian, says it like this. To be salt, to be made light for the world, is a call for the church to be visible. Matthew challenges all attempts to make invisible what it means to follow Jesus. But what exactly does Jesus have in mind? I mean, how are we to be visible, right? Is it more posts on Instagram? Is it a bullhorn like preaching about Jesus' light in Pioneer Square? I really hope not. No, it's not. In the final verse of the passage, in verse 16, Jesus says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, Jesus' people, those of us in this room that are followers of Jesus, are to be known for what they do to help human flourishing in the name of Jesus. I'm so proud of our church and how many and many young people have engaged right in the foster care crisis in our city. And then more recently, connecting and serving and understanding and sitting with the refugee population and serving them. Also, some of you guys have been mentoring at-risk kids through programs like Faithful Friends. It's absolutely beautiful. And if you're in a Bridgetown community or you're starting one through Basics right now, even talk about this week. Like, what are we going to do? How are we going to be light? What are we going to engage in as a community? That's a massive call on us as a church in the city. And the results of this kind of public, this visible good works in the name of Jesus is that those outside the church will see what we do and they will worship our Father. Isn't that crazy? What we do publicly results in new people that don't know the goodness of God coming into a relationship and worshiping our Father. That's absolutely beautiful. But you know, if you were there and you were hearing Jesus teach this, there'd probably be some excitement building. You're like, okay, the persecution part, lame, but man, I'm getting behind this. We're the light of the world. We're going to do this, Jesus. But I could imagine there being a question and a feeling of powerlessness. Like, Jesus, this is awesome, but do you know our history? Israel failed at this over and over and over, and now how are we, this ragtag bunch of maybe 100, 200 followers up in the north in Galilee following this rabbi, how are we going to fulfill this? And maybe you even feel like that too. You're like, dude, you don't understand. In my school, I might be the only Jesus follower. In my workplace, nobody wants to hear about church on Sunday or whatever, right? Like some of you guys, can relate to that. So the question is, where's the power to do this? And if you fast forward in the story of God, past Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, there's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that empowers the church in boldness to go out to the city and literally around the world. So the power to live like salt and light, the power to fulfill the mission of God comes from the Spirit of God. And I don't know about you guys, but what I experienced last weekend reminded me that for me, quite often, the times that I feel most empowered and closest to the Spirit of God is in times of worship with you guys. Do you experience that? You know, there's this crazy connection between worshiping God, connecting to the Holy Spirit, and being sent out to do God's kingdom work in the city and in the world. There's an integral part. It's actually in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes, they were up in the upper room praying, and the Spirit came and they get sent out. You see that pattern over and over again, and I believe that's something that God wants to do here and with us and already has begun. And it's really interesting because in worship, the Holy Spirit in you draws you into encounter with the risen Christ. It's a beautiful thing. And much of what the Spirit does happens in and through our times of corporate praise. When we focus together on the exquisite nature of Jesus, when we declare together, there is no one higher, there is no rival, he's beaten all, death, Satan, hell. When we proclaim that together, there's this incredible thing that happens between us, this impact of the Spirit in our lives. And that's why these Sunday gatherings are so important, and we need you here. We need your voice. We need you to come pray for people. Or if you're broken and you're in a place of humility, when you come down here and you kneel and you let out the emotion of pain or whatever, we need that. When you do that, that invites someone else in to have that same freedom. If you have joy here tonight, we need to see your joy. It encourages someone else and allows them to be free and express that. There's something beautiful that happens when we worship God together. And when we're worshiping God, I don't know about you, but this happened for me, especially last weekend. I began to see God and then myself and then the world more accurately. The more time I spent focused on who God is and devoting my heart and my mind and my emotions to God, the more I did that, the more he became clear and I became emboldened in who I am. And then I began to like have these kind of dreams, I'm awake, so visions of like the places that I want to go and tell people about Jesus and pray for people. I imagine the Bastion of Coolness, barista coffee shop, and going in there and like talking to people about Jesus and praying for them. And then I was like, dude, why don't I do that? And then I had thought about these specific families on our street. I'm like, man, we need to have them over and deepen those relationships and not just like to tell them the four spiritual laws or ask them where they're going to go when they die, but to love them, to look for opportunities to pray with them or for them. And also in worship, when the Spirit is interacting with us during praise like that, I begin to be more free. And I think that what God wants to do is bring more freedom in here so that we can be more free out there. God wants to raise faith in here so that Monday morning there's more faith out there in your office and in your neighborhood and in your gym. And I believe that we're stepping into and God wants us to risk more in the Spirit in here so that we'll then be able to risk more in the Spirit out there. Does that make sense? What happens in here gets exported out there, specifically as it relates to worship, the Holy Spirit, and the mission of God. So if you want to grow in things of the Spirit, I'd invite you to take what's happening here out there. And remember, this is risky, and we've said it before, but the awesome is in the awkward. You want to see awesome things in the city? I do. I think that's going to mean we're going to have to be fools. And I think we can be fools in here first, as David talked about, becoming even more undignified. I think we can be fools in here first, and then we have the faith to be a fool out there. So I have just a really, in closing, like, what do you do tomorrow morning? I got an idea. And I'm going to do this, and you can do this too. Just a simple practice to consider, and this is it. What if we became the people that prayed? We prayed in the office place. We pray with our coworkers. We pray with people at the gym. I mean, I don't know, maybe you've tried this before. I have. It's scary, and I like it. And this is it. You wake up in the morning, and I mean, seriously, if you want to see heaven touch earth, here's how it happens. You wake up in the morning, and you pray, okay? And you say, God, this is simple practice. God, who is it today that you're working in their life already? Like, look, I don't want to cold situation. I want one where you're already at work in this person. Make it easy, God. Low-hanging fruit. Who are you already at work in, right? That's the prayer. And then wait for a minute. And then listen. And maybe he gives you a name. Maybe he gives you a face. Maybe, you know, we've done this before and it's like guy in black trench coat. I'm like, oh no. You know, maybe it's just that, right? And then it creates expectancy in you. You've talked to God about it. You asked him to show you who you're going to like encounter that day and then look for them. You're expectant. You're like, is that the guy with the yellow raincoat? You know, you're looking. And then simply this is the ask. Hey, man, this is the intro, then the ask. Ready? The intro. Hey, man, this might seem really weird, but is there anything in your life that I could pray for you about? Simple. That's it. Like, hey, dude, I don't know. This is crazy, but I was praying today. God brought you to mind. I was just wondering, can I pray for you for something? What's the worst thing they're going to say? No, you jerk, like I'm calling HR. I don't know. What are they going to do, right? If they're like, I don't believe in God, you're like, that's okay. You don't have to. I'm going to pray, you know? If they're like, no, then you're like, okay, I'm still going to pray anyways. You know, it's like, you just zero to lose. So that's, I'm going to try that this week. Some of you guys, you're like, okay, I'm going to do it too. Some of you are like, I can't wait for this to be over. That's okay. Point being, what if we were those kind of people? What if we were known as those people in the city that you could come to when you find out that you have cancer? That you could come to when this time she said divorce and she really means it? What if we were those people that got those kind of responses and they came to us and said, hey man, I know this is crazy, but will you pray for me? I think that's what it looks like to bring the purity, to bring the flavor, to bring the salt, and to bring the light of the world. Let's go ahead and take a minute and let's ask God to do that in us.